Well, good morning, men. Good to see y'all. Thanks for being here this morning, and we are excited to, I love being in this room full of men who just say, hey, I want to be a better dad. I want to honor the Lord in the way that I shepherd the kids in my home and love my spouse, and so this is going to be a great morning for that. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Wes Butler. I'm the Director of Family Ministry here at the Dallas campus, and so I love the privilege of getting to really just learn alongside of you as we seek to be the best stewards of the families that God has given us. This morning, I am pumped to get to introduce you to one of my closest friends. When I moved to Dallas in 2002, I moved here to go to seminary, and so there was a Dallas Seminary at the time, I think it was like that 1 year, said, you know what would be a good idea is if we let people who go to the same church all be in a small group together. And so they had this thing called spiritual formation. And so we had started coming to Watermark and had met a couple of other couples. And so they we had a retreat where we were going to kind of get put into these little small groups, and so all I had was a roster of, hey, here's the couples that are going to be in your small group. And so I'm talking to my friend Ryan Howe, and we're just going, hey, do you know who the leader is? It says that our leader is some guy named Keter Shaw. And so we kept looking for Keter Shaw everywhere that we could find. We couldn't find a Keter Shaw, but we did find a Kadersha at some point. And so so I love Scott Kadersha. He is Uncle Scott to my kids. His wife is Aunt Kristen to my kids. And they have been such a gift to me. And on this topic that we're going to talk about today of marriage have impacted me more than anybody. I don't think that it is crazy for me to say that Scott and Kristen have impacted Brandy and I in our marriage more than anyone on the planet. So yes, he is a best-selling author, but that is not what makes Scott Kadersha awesome. What makes him awesome is the kind of friend that he's been, and I can't wait. I love Dad You because I just get to share my friends with you, and so Scott's going to come and share with us. Just as a reminder, what we're doing here every month at Dad You is just reminding ourselves that our goal or our role as dads is that of a disciple maker, that if we are followers of Christ, that what we've been called to do is to make disciples within our home. And then that the goal of our discipleship is not necessarily disciples, though we hope that that's what comes out of it, but our goal is just our own faithfulness. That's the only part that we can control, is whether we're being faithful with the role that God has given us. And so we believe that faithfulness for a dad looks like four things. It is model, train, pray, trust. That we model our faith in front of our kids, that we train them intentionally in the truth of God's word, that we pray for them because apart from God, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing and our kids need him desperately. And then that we trust the Lord, that we can rest in his promises and trust that he loves our kids more than we do. And so that's what we're here to do, is just to remind ourselves, hey, how can we model, train, pray, and trust? And today we're going to talk about this topic of marriage, and you're going to get to hear from Scott Kadersha, and then we'll have our panel up here in a minute. I'll introduce those guys. So I'd love just to pray for our time, and then we'll welcome up Scott Kadersha. So Father, thank you for a chance to be in this room with these men and to hear from you. Father, we thank you that your word is true, that your promises are real and trustworthy. And so, Father, I pray that as we spend some time today talking about your good design for marriage, for our relationship with the mama of our kiddos, Lord, I pray that you would just guide our hearts and strengthen them for that task, Father. We acknowledge before you that we do not have the strength or the power to love as we are called to love, and so we need you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet us here today. Thanks for Scott and just for his friendship through the years for me and for the ministry that you've entrusted to him. I pray that he would be faithful this morning to share what you've laid on his heart, and, Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged through it. So we give this time to you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brother.
Thanks, dude. Hey, you want to tell them the story about the movie theater?
Oh, I'd love to.
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, so real quick story. So when Scott and I had just become friends a couple of years into our friendship, one night we decided we were going to go see a movie, and so we roll up to the movie theater, and as we're getting out of the car, Scott goes, oh, man, I left my wallet at home. Sure. And so I was like, yeah. I said, Scotty, it's fine. I got you. I'll take care of it. So I walk up to the ticket counter, and I say to the person, because this is before kiosks, by the way, I say to the person, hey, I need two tickets. And she looks at me, and she looks at Scott, and she goes, oh, that's so nice. You're treating your dad to the movies? True story. Best moment of my life. So there you go. Yeah. Get him, Dad.
Since then, we've developed the same hairline, so things have changed, Wes Butler. Guys, it's so good to be here with you. This is my family. So I'm married to Kristen for about 17 and a half years, and I think there's a picture of them. That's not my family, but it's somewhere back there. There they are. So married to Kristen for 17 years, four boys. So I, you know, people always ask, what's it, be a good boy dad? I could tell you a lot, but I have no idea what to do with a young lady with a daughter. And so fortunately, the topic today is not how to raise godly daughters. It's how to just the importance of our marriage and how that helps raise our kids. So four boys who are 14, 14, 12, and 10. So ninth graders who are freshmen at J.J. Pierce, a sixth grader at Mohawk Elementary, and a fourth grader at Mohawk as well. So Saturday mornings are typically kind of one of the more fun times in our home. And it's always loud and obnoxious. We usually have a bunch of games, but we try to make the focus of Saturday just family time whenever we can. And so one particular Saturday, and actually most Saturdays, one of the things that I do is I make pancakes for the family. And so this Saturday morning, we are, you know, we've got no games, which is a small miracle. We're hanging out, and the way our kitchen is laid out is I'm, you know, there's a kitchen counter here. The sink is to the left. Kitchen table is to the right. We got a big table. There's eight chairs there, and the four boys are sitting in their seats at the table. Kristen is right next to me. I've got the griddle in front of me. The bowl, it's a handmade bowl that, you know, that has their handprints on it and, you know, says best dad ever and all this stuff on the bowl. And the way I make pancakes, I actually make really good pancakes. I'm going to brag a little bit. They're diabetic coma pancakes. And so I make them with orange juice instead of milk or water. We put whipped cream on top. And then we put chocolate chips in the pancake. And so they taste really, it's hard not to make good pancakes with that combination. And so, and any good dad or anyone who makes pancakes knows that if you're gonna use chocolate chips, you don't put them in the bowl and let them sit in the bowl because they all kind of sink to the bottom. And so the first three rounds of pancakes you make all have, you know, maybe one chocolate chip, and the, you know, the last ones that come out are all chocolate chip and very little batter. And so if you want the right proper pancake to chocolate chip mixture, you've got to hand hold the chips and place them individually for all the control freaks out there and for anyone who wants to make a good pancake. And so this, that's a free tip, has nothing to do with being a dad or a husband. But this particular Saturday, for whatever reason, everyone is frustrated with each other. And so the kids are arguing, and there's kid against kid, and there's kid against mom, and mom against kid, and dad against kid, and kid against dad, and mom and dad are getting into it. So Kristen and I have a just real healthy marriage, but there are times when we go, we don't do well. And this is one of those days when we didn't do well. And so it is like this battle royal of everyone fighting with everyone, every man and one woman for herself against one another. And the volume keeps escalating, and things are getting worse and worse and worse. And at one point, I take a handful of chocolate chips, and instead of placing them in the chips or the pancakes, I take that handful of chips and just fling them across the kitchen. And so they go in, you know, on the counter and on the ground and in the sink, and literally, and it was a full handful all over the place. Now we're not just arguing, now there's tears being shed. And not just by me, but by everyone. There's tears, and we're all arguing, and one of my kids gets up from the table, and he comes around this side, and he kind of comes over to me, and he whispers in my ear, and he says, "Hey, Dad, hey, all this stuff that you always teach at Merge and Foundation Group and Reengage, and you always say that you and Mom practice well, and you teach us and tell us to do it, is that just for you to teach other people, and you don't have to apply it to your own life as well?" And he didn't say it quite like that, but it was really close to that. So I looked over at Drew, and I looked at the chips. I said, "Shut up, you little brat. Pick up all those chips, and don't ever talk to me that way again." So what I wanted to say, that is not what I said. He got me. He was exactly right. Okay, in that moment, all the things that I'm trying to teach my kids about how to love the spouse someday and how to love one another, I kind of lost some unity and oneness with my spouse. I lost some credibility with my kids, and so I absolutely blew it. And so good opportunities like that, opportunity to ask for forgiveness, to model what it looks like to reconcile with my wife and with my kids. And it turned out now it's just a great story, but in that moment, it was so difficult to walk through because I failed not just as a dad, but as a husband. I failed big time. And that's not the only time. There's certainly a lot of examples I can give you much more recent than a few years ago. It happens all the time. But I start with that story because I want you to realize the significance of your marriage and how your marriage largely raises your kids. Okay, you cannot win as a dad unless you win as a husband. And so we're going to talk through a few things this morning that can help you not just be a great dad, but be a great husband, that will help you be a great dad. And one thing I've seen repeatedly over the years and is parents who come to me and they say the most important thing, right? And they look at me like they're looking in my eye and they're like, the most important thing we need to do is to love our kids, and they're the most important relationship, right? And they look at me like they're looking for validation. And I would tell you, most of those folks who said that are no longer married, because your parent-child relationship is not the most important relationship in your life. It's got to be your relationship with the Lord first, and then your relationship with your spouse. Kids should be number three or four, however many kids you have, or probably all tied. You shouldn't rank your kids. But your relationship with your spouse raises your kids. Again, I know in this room there's some single dads in here. You do not get the freedom to check out this morning for a couple reasons. One is that you're raising children who probably someday will get married, and they're going to learn a lot about marriage from you, more about marriage from you than anyone else. You have the opportunity to love the child or children's mom. And the best single dads are people who act like they're married. In other words, they're still selfless and they're humble and they ask for forgiveness. They do all the things that we would say a godly husband should do. And so don't check out. There's a great opportunity for you to raise children who have a better understanding of marriage just because you're not married. And so we're going to talk about three ways to win as a dad and a husband. First, you win as a dad and a husband when your marriage teaches your kids about God. Okay, there's very few, I don't know of any other human relationship where our children should learn more about what it looks like to follow Jesus and learning more about God than the marriage relationship. We talk about discipling all the time around here. This is how you disciple your children. They learn about God by the way that you love your spouse. And so in other words, when I don't want to serve Kristen, which happens every blue moon, you know, when I get selfish, happens all the time. My selfishness makes me want to serve myself, right? Why do we fight and quarrel? James 4:1, it's because of selfish desires that wage war within us. And so I don't want to serve her. I want to put my needs first. There are times when Kristen is sick with the flu and I've got to bring her a washcloth in the middle of the night and get the kids ready for school and put them down at bed at night all by myself because she's out. And I have the opportunity to serve her. You know, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when you serve your spouse, you're modeling what it looks like to follow God. When you forgive your spouse, when you don't want to, Kristen does an amazing job, loves me really well. There are times when she treats me like one of the children. Sometimes it's probably appropriate because I'm acting like one, but there are times when it's frustrating. And so I just need to tell her, here's how that makes me feel when you do X, Y, and Z. And so we forgive and I forgive her, and it shows your children what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are times that you show grace. You don't keep track of wrongs. There's so much that we do in marriage that should give our children a picture of what it looks like to follow God. And you know, I love the way Gary Thomas, he says it. He says that marriage is designed not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And when you do this relationship really well, we are showing our kids about who God is. Second, you win as a dad and a husband when you remember that your kids are always watching and learning from you. Okay, their little eyes and ears are on everything you do. And there are times when we say, do this, and we're doing that instead. They see what we're doing so much more than we realize. They're listening, they're watching, they're paying attention. They're going to learn about marriage from somewhere. So, you know, one thing we always teach our pre-married couples is that we get expectations about life from five different places. It comes from social media and television. That's one. Number two is we get it from friends. Three is from prior relationships we've been in. Fourth is that we learn it from what does the Bible say, or what do we learn in church? But the most powerful influence for many of us is what we saw growing up in our home. And so like it or not, your children's view of marriage will come primarily from what you show them and teach them at home. And so dads, if you've got a son, you should be teaching that son of yours how to treat a woman. What is chivalry? And I'm old fashioned. I will own it proudly. Okay, that you show what it looks like to open a door. You show what it looks like to speak to your wife with gentleness. You show him what it's like to put the needs of others before himself. Because he's going to learn from someone or something else. And I want my boys to learn the right way to treat a woman. Whether they get married or not, they're going to learn how to treat others from me. And then dads, if you have a daughter, what an amazing role that you play. I am so jealous. Okay, one thing I wish we had a little girl in our home just so I could show her how a guy is supposed to treat her. That you love her, you value her, you cherish her. You show her that she doesn't get married unless she gets treated the right way. And it affects the way that I love my wife. When I get home, I don't go hug my kids first, or if they're in my way, I will, but I'm going for my wife. I value her, I love her, she gets a hug. I'm showing and modeling my kids what I want marriage to look like for them in the future. Their best picture of marriage is going to come from me. That inspires me, it encourages me, and it terrifies me at the same time. Because I know that their view of marriage will largely come from the way that this guy loves their mom. Okay, third thing to win as a dad and as a husband is that when your kids leave home someday, and you know, think about Psalm 127, our children go into the world as arrows, not boomerangs. I hope they're not coming back. And when they go out, whenever it is, if it's 18 or 22 or whenever it is, hopefully 18, that they will leave the home. And I want them to have a right view of marriage when they leave. And so a couple of things that I'm reminding them on a consistent basis. First is that my job is not to raise great husbands or great wives. My job is to raise children who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that if they follow the great commandment, if they learn that and live that out, that will more than anything not help them be a great husband or wife. It'll help them walk more closely with Jesus. And so I consistently want to point my kids towards following Christ. Second, I want them to know that marriage is really, really, really hard. Okay, the only promise about marriage in the entire Bible, you probably heard this before, it's that if you marry, you will have trouble. Okay, there's no promise of great sex, of amazing children, of making a lot of money, of all the happiness in the world. The only promise, it's kind of depressing, if you get married, you will have trouble. And so I want my kids to know that it's normative to struggle in marriage. It's not okay to be stuck there, but every married couple I know struggles at times. We struggle. Here's why. It's because one sinner marries another sinner. And that's a perfect storm for challenges in marriage. And so I want them to know marriage is going to be difficult. The flip side, and the other thing I want them to know when they leave the house, is that marriage is to be enjoyed. Okay, we just don't talk about this enough, about what an incredible gift it is to be married. Ecclesiastes 9:9, I love this verse. Enjoy life with your wife. And then it starts getting really depressing. It says, whom you love all the days of this meaningless existence we have under the sun, you might as well enjoy life with your wife. And I love that just reminder and challenge that we are to enjoy marriage. And I think so often we communicate this message that you have two choices in life. You can either stay single, travel to Europe, get the car you want, have all the fun in the world, and then you can do that like your whole life and make a ton of money, or you can hate life and get married. And I go, it doesn't have to be an either or. You can actually be married and enjoy being married. And so I want my kids to have the right view of marriage. So I actually asked them, I said, if I'm gonna talk about this, I wanna know what my kids have learned about marriage. For me, it was a little bit scary, and I promised that I would tell you exactly what they told me, and so here's what they told me. It said, what have you learned about marriage from watching me or from watching the way I've loved your mom? They said, okay, this is not me bragging because some of these aren't so good, but they said, put your wife before yourself. So I said, am I doing that or I just tell you that? And they're like, both, okay? And so I might tell them the right thing, I don't always do it. One of them, my twin Duncan, said, happy wife, happy life. So I hate that saying. I'm like, what the heck does that mean? He says, it means you give mom choices, you make decisions together. I'm like, all right, I can handle that. He says, I care about Kristen, I love her, I give her hugs, we partner together to pick up kids, we go on date nights, we read books together, we pray together. They said, you would do a lot of boring stuff together. And I'm like, yes, welcome to married life. That's just kind of what we do, is to make things go. And then they said, and this is maybe my favorite. They said, marriage is appealing and something we want someday. I go, that's awesome. If my kids want that, that's a win in my book. But then they said, but four kids is definitely too many. And then they proceeded to argue amongst themselves which one we should get rid of. And so that's dad life for you. So just, I want to leave you just, it's a one reminder. You win as a dad and a husband when your marriage teaches your kids about God. Two, when you remember your kids are always watching and learning from you. And that three, your kids are gonna learn, and they should learn, the most important things about marriage from you in your home before they leave. So one thing I did a couple of years ago, 2016 out of 16, I think, I read this book called Cherish by Gary Thomas. And it was a season of life when I thought our marriage was in a good spot, but not great. And so in my role, I lead the marriage team here, and I have this deep burden in a right way that if I'm gonna say follow me as I follow Christ, if I'm gonna challenge couples and challenge leaders, that I wanna love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I wanna have a marriage worth following. And so I said, I think we do. We're kind of at a B plus or A minus right now, but I feel this burden. If we're gonna do this really well, I wanna have an A plus marriage, because I want to be able to say, follow me, follow us as we follow Christ. And so read this book by Gary Thomas called Cherish. And one of the things he mentions in there is that he took a season of time where he kept a journal of all the things he cherished about his wife. And so I thought, I'm going to do that. I think I need some kind of kick in the pants to help me love and value my wife more than I had been. I'd kind of been stuck on the things that bothered me about her instead of focusing on the things I love and the things that are incredible. So I bought this journal, custom made it. It says Kristen 2017 on the front. It's got her favorite colors. And for 365 days, so starting on Christmas Day 2016 all the way through December 24th, 2017, I kept a journal. And every single day, she didn't know I was doing this, every day I wrote down one paragraph of something I cherish about my wife. And the deal was, I couldn't just cash it in and do something generic. I had to be really intentional about things that were unique about her. And so, you know, you think I'm a little OCD. I probably am a little bit OCD. There's 4.5 entries for every page, and every day I go, and every day is written in a different pen color. And I gave this to her for Christmas on 2017. Didn't miss a day for 365 days. And I give her this gift, and I am sobbing because I'm highly emotional. That's part of it. I got all the emotions in the family. I'm a drama queen a little bit. But I give this to her, and, you know, the kids are like, what's going on? Why are you crying when you give your mom a book? And it's not even like a journal that's useful. Like, a journal that's useful has blank pages so you can use it. I gave her a journal already filled out. Okay, she can't read my handwriting. I can barely read my own handwriting. And so it's not like she's gonna sit there and read this. But the gift is that for 365 days in a row, I didn't look to nitpick with my wife. I looked for things that are unique about her, that I love about her, that I value about her. And the reason why I cried is because I said, for that year, and I hope moving forward, and I think it has, it's kind of transformed our marriage, where I love my wife. And I think my kids are seeing a different dad and husband than what they saw 2 years prior. Because for a year, I wasn't focused on all the things that drive me crazy, but I became the most grateful husband in the world, because I realized my wife is not perfect, but there's a whole lot about her that I love and I cherish and I value. And so my challenge for you guys, I'm gonna give you a couple. It's not to do this for 365 days a year. If that's your personality type, if you're a little neurotic and crazy like me, please do it. But for most of us in this room who are normal, I might just suggest for 7 days that you would do something like this, that you would just take note, you know, get the notes app in your phone and maybe take a quick note about something you cherish about your wife. Every day it has to be something different. You can't just make comments about her butt or her boobs. Okay, you can do that for one day, but the other days I want you to be a little bit different and unique and just something that you love and cherish and value about her. That's one idea. Second idea, for 7 days, you'd set an alarm for the date of your anniversary. And so I got married September 15th. And so 9:15 every day for the next 7 days, I'm gonna pray for our marriage. Or maybe you write down something you're thankful for the next 7 days when it comes to your marriage. Or maybe this is a little bit risky and scary, where you might ask your wife, what's the one thing you hate to do? And you do that for her joyfully for the next 7 days, maybe until the next dad you're gonna find a way to serve her and love her, because there are eyes watching you. Your children are watching the way, not just the way that you raise them, but they're looking at the way that you love their wife, that your wife. Okay, they're learning about marriage from you. They're gonna learn more about marriage from you than any other human being. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to encourage you and to inspire you. Because and again, for you single dads, your kids are going to learn more about marriage from the way you love your kids, the way you love other people, the way you love their mom. We have an amazing opportunity to help raise kids who have a proper view, not just about marriage, but about God. So God, I thank you for this morning. Thanks for all these dads who are here to learn more about you and more about how to love their children. And God, I pray that we would be people who love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, I pray that we would take this burden and privilege seriously, that we would realize the significance of the decisions we make, of the ways that we love or don't love their mom. And I pray that we would be men who take the privilege of being a husband so seriously, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'd help us love our spouse and our kids out of that love. Thank you for the ways you love us so perfectly. Thank you for the most tangible expression we get of that and the way you love us through Christ. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. That was awesome. Yeah, y'all can clap. It's okay. What are we supposed to do here? Good man. All right. Well, let's spend some time talking about that in real time with some of my friends here. First of all, forgive me. I meant to tell you guys this at the beginning. We're going to try something new this month and see how it goes. But there's a text-in number that you can text in questions. I'm not guaranteeing that we'll talk about them on the panel. Scott and I actually are going to hop in the podcast studio this week and record just a conversation to kind of continue this. And so that'll hit the Watermark Family Ministry podcast hopefully in a couple of weeks. And so we may take some of your questions that you text in today and do that there. But we may answer them here. So feel free to text those in. I'll get them here and we'll go from there. But let me introduce these guys to you so that you know who else is on the panel. So I'm going to start down here. This is my buddy Brett Billman. And Brett and his wife Chrissy have been married for coming up on 9 years. There they are. And they're beautiful kiddos. There they are. Not 9 years ago.
That was 17 years ago.
17 years ago.
Yeah, 17 years ago.
There you go, man. So your wife doesn't look any different, and you look like a 15-year-old kid. All right. And so they have three kiddos. So Landry is 6, Colson is 4, and Ellie is 1. They've been members here at Watermark for, well, since you guys got married, I guess. Huh? Yep. And so Brett serves. He and Chrissy both serve in the marriage ministry, and then also Brett serves on our staff as our kind of director of finance here, not kind of, but actually the director of finance here. So,
Come down in your collar.
Thanks, buddy. So I'm thrilled to have Brett and Chrissy and just their amazing story that we're going to get to hear a little bit more of here. And then my buddy Scott Buchanan is here. So you've been married a little over 9 years. It's coming up on what, 30?
30 years this December.
There you go, man. That's awesome. Yes, praise God for that. There you go. There's wedding day. That you were 15 then too, right? Man, I love it. So Scott and Michelle, I remember, I was telling Scott the other day as we were on the phone, I remember, I think it was the very first marriage conference that we held here, having Scott and Michelle on the, having them come up on a panel with their community group and share and just being like, man, I want to get to know these guys. And so it's been a real privilege for me to get to know Scott and Michelle over the years and their kiddos. So they've got 5 kids, 3 biological, 2 by marriage, and so a couple of in-laws up there. So we've got Davis is 26, and his wife Lainey is 24. They live in Tyler. Maddie is 24, and her husband Hunter live in Waco. And then Ellie is 21 and about to graduate from Baylor. And Brett said?
Second.
There you go. Okay, I knew I could count on you. And they've been members here at Watermark since 2000, serving a lot of different ways, children's ministry, membership class, marriage ministry, all the things around here. And they're currently serving as foundation group members and leading their community group. And so I'm excited for still doing that. Here. Better? Nope. Okay. Well, can you hear me?
It's working fine.
As long as you can hear me, I don't care. Yeah. So I'm excited to have these guys up here with you, Scotty. So let's just dive in, because I think the big question in all this is, that's great, Scott. How in the world do I keep my marriage a priority in the seasons, the ever-changing seasons of life? So whether we've got little kids at home and babies taking up all the time and everything, or whether it's teenagers and we're having to drive them all over God's creation to get to everything that they're doing, and just all the different seasons, how do we keep marriage a priority? So let you guys jump in there.
Yeah, I'll go first. So just with really little kids, we've got like you heard, three. And that means that my house is always loud, lots going on. So one of the things I try to make a priority is the first thing I do when I walk into my house is I am greeted by little people running at me, which is awesome. And I can never get enough of that. But quickly say hi to them, give them hugs, but beeline it for my wife. So that they see, hey, before we do tickle time, before we do anything else, just making sure that they get to see my priority is my wife. And so sometimes that always looks like me going and giving her a kiss, but just saying like, hey, how can I help? How can I jump in? What's the best way I can serve you? Most of the time she says, great, go play with the kids. Sometimes it's, I can't even figure out dinner right now. Can you do that? Can you pick something up? But most of the time she says, go play with the kids. But at least the first thing they've seen is for me to go directly to my wife, that she is my number one priority.
I would agree with Brad. I've had the same experience. How do I really love my wife on a consistent basis? And the best way I can do it is that she knows when I walk in the house that she's the most important thing. So the same thing that Brett does, I find her first, I set everything down and give her a kiss, a hug, continue to do that. And even in this season where we don't have any more kids in the house, we still do that. And if she's coming in to the garage and she's been at the grocery store, I walk out and help her bring things in. So she always knows consistently that her husband is for her. And that's not always been that way, but learning how to do that, that's one. The second thing, which I was reminded of this thinking about almost 30 years of marriage this year, is that every 5 years, we celebrate our anniversary with our kids. And so we'll do something very special. Sometimes it's been a trip somewhere. Other times it's been a really nice dinner. Sometimes we rent a limousine when they were younger and that was fun for them. So that our kids see that when mom and dad talk about their marriage, they're talking about it in a way that mom and dad really enjoy being together. And so we celebrate that. And that's been a healthy for me specifically as a dad, to know that the things I'm talking about with our kids around my wife, they can see that reflective at least every 5 years when we think about years of being married. Because I want them to understand what I got to see in my parents, that it's a lifelong commitment. It's not a season. It's not a, regardless of the joys or the challenges, it's a life of marriage. So anyway, it's been fun to do that every 5 years. And we can reflect back now and see all the fun things we've done as a family.
That's so good, Scott.
It's good. I'll give you two really quick. One is not so fun. One is fun. One is a weekly meeting. And so every Sunday at either 4:30 p.m. or 8:30 p.m., this is a consistent on our calendar, is that we sit down with our calendars open for the week and we make sure we're aligned on schedules and who's picking up who and where we are Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday morning. And so making sure we're aligned, that helps keep our marriage a priority and keeps communication a priority. Second is just doing all we can to date and pursue one another. And I just would say I've got a healthy fear of watching many couples get divorced or live miserably together because they dated each other really well before they got married, and then they got married and got really boring or stuck in routines. And so what does it look like for us to continue to date and pursue one another? And then if you got young kids at home, you know, like Brett's kids' ages, we would do at-home dates. And so we joke about this. When our kids were really young, we used to put them in bed on Saturday as early as humanly possible, like 3 p.m., 5 p.m. on a Saturday. And we'd get takeout and we'd watch college football together or watch a movie together. It changes over the seasons, but just making sure that we keep our marriage a high priority and continue to pursue one another.
Yeah, that's good. One of the questions that came in, maybe Brett, you can speak to this, is just what are some of your creative ideas of coordinating when you got little ones at home and you're trying to figure out, not only are you paying for a date, but you're also having to maybe pay for babysitters and all that. What are some of those best practices that you guys can remember even from your kids being younger?
Yeah, so I'm not terribly creative, so I don't know if I can answer to that part of it. But we do few dates, I'll say, outside of the home in this season. Sometimes we do. We did Friday night. We sprung for a sitter, got a date, and it was awesome. But more often than just trying to live between those few and far between dates is that our kids are down by 7:30. We've got young kids, and that's just kind of our life right now. But what that means is that from 7:30 until bedtime, we've got time together. So we can either choose to use that as cleaning up the house, doing chores separately, lots of things that need to get done, or what we've really made it a point to do is sitting down together. Either we love great games, so we'll play board games, We'll play card games. We'll find something on Netflix to just watch and sit and laugh together. So when we sit on the couch, it's not me laying down and resting and checking out and her sitting over there on her phone. It's sitting next to each other getting cheese. If you've never had truffle cheese from Trader Joe's, it's one of our favorite things to do, cheese and crackers. But just finding things to intentionally spend that time together. Once the kids are down, hey, we're together. This is not us splitting time doing chores. This is us sitting together relationally doing something.
Yeah, that's good. I'd throw in there as well, I mean, just the value of community. So go back and listen to David Leventhal's talk from last month on community. But I remember when Scott and I were in community together, we our first, you know, kiddos are born, and it was a lot of swapping date nights. And so butlers would go over and babysit the twins, and they'd go out on a date. And then a couple of nights later, you know, Scott or Kristen would come over and watch Josiah while we went out on a date. And so just taking advantage of those relationships, too, is really key. So, hey, Scott Buchanan, sorry, it's weird having two Scotts on the panel. I should have planned that better. Just looking back, Scott talked a lot about just what our marriage teaches our kids and just the different aspects of our marriage. What would you say for you and Michelle were the aspects of your relationship that you really focused in on that you go, hey, as I look back now you've gone to a couple of rehearsal dinners for your kids and they're reflecting on growing up and all that. As I look back, these were some of the aspects of our marriage that had the most significant impact on their lives.
Yeah, I think, and Scott mentioned it earlier that, you know, there's clearly in scripture that as we live a life following Jesus, our kids are going to see that, you know? And so one of the things that we didn't do well the first 10 years of marriage was how to communicate and resolving conflict. And so when we realized that we've got work to do in our marriage, we were okay in front of our kids resolving that conflict. And it wasn't always a pretty situation, but we weren't going to avoid the conflict. And so our kids got to see what it meant, what it looks like to ask for forgiveness. And I think that's a really, really important part. And so now that they are adult children, two of them married, they understand the value and necessity of dealing with hard conversations, conflict when they were dating and now that they're married. And so that was a really important aspect of how do we think about resolving and conflict and asking for forgiveness. The other aspect is, you know, how do we Michelle and I make decisions in our lives? And so there were a lot of decisions as they were getting older that we just had to say, man, we don't understand what we're going to do here, but it's tough. It's a hard decision and it's going to have impact on our family, whether we're going to move a house or buy a car or change schools. And so they got to see us not only individually discuss those hard conversations around decisions, but also, and you mentioned it earlier, Wes, is how do we get community involved in that conversation? So they got to see mom and dad going to the, into the community to say, how do we do this and make these decisions? And it was so informative for me as a husband trying to learn how to be a husband, just have other guys speak into my life so I could make the right decisions for my family. And our kids knew that. And so looking back, they would say at the rehearsal dinners that, man, we saw the value of community, that mom and dad put themselves in a place. They need other people to speak into their lives. And we're so grateful. And now we're able to look back and see they are pursuing that in their own lives. One in Tyler, one in Waco, not at Watermark. So it's not like they can move right into a similar situation. They're trying to figure out how do they live a life in community. And so we didn't know that. We weren't trying to plan that. I think the other aspect is of parent. We didn't know what we were doing. We just felt like, can we just take this next step faithfully and see what God would have? I mean, I'd like to say we were wise in wisdom. We knew all. We just weren't. We wanted to be available, trust God in this, do the right thing, have community speak into it. That allows our kids, I think, are now able to do some of that way better than we were in our first couple of years of marriage.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Kadersha, you talked about in your talk earlier, and it goes along with, Scott, what you're saying, just the boring stuff, you know, yeah, that your kids commented on. But it's those small things that you're doing day in and day out that I think, you know, as you're projecting forward, I think the rehearsal dinner is a great kind of visual for us. And just if you're kind of thinking, man, what does an end zone look like? This, just imagine sitting at your kid's rehearsal dinner. And what do you pray that they would say back to
you? Yeah, and I think what could happen, and I think it's okay to envision this, is that when you have your children talk about their siblings and what they see in them to be a husband or to be a wife is pretty amazing. Like to hear my younger daughter tell her older sister the kind of wife she's going to be tells us that Madison learned something as she watched us to become the wife she wants to be. She's not going to be a perfect wife all the time, but it's really encouraging kind of to hear that. The other thing too, we're going to go into this forgiveness idea, is that once Michelle and I were understand how do we give forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, we ask our kids to do the same. We said, we want to help you ask for forgiveness. So if you have impacted or hurt your sibling, we'd ask that we want to help you to do that. We weren't going to just do it and not ask them to at least follow us in that way. And just small things like that helped us as a parent.
So good. So I want to jump into just kind of another topic. So Teddy Roosevelt is famous for saying comparison is the thief of joy. And I think in our marriages, the scorekeeping within, each holding up our end of the deal can get really, really tricky. And so what are some of the things that you guys have done to kind of fight that temptation to keep score in your marriage and to make sure that that doesn't steal the joy? As you talked about, Scotty, I mean, we want our kids to see us enjoying marriage. And I think that's one of the things that is going to steal that away from us. So how do we fight that?
Yeah, so I'll start with just the belief, it's from Scripture, that love keeps no record of wrongs. And so 1 Corinthians 13:6. And then I remember, so one, I just want to honor God and do what it says, right? That's one. Two is I know I've got a healthy acknowledgement that my vision is not good. Okay, that meaning that there are things that I think I see clearly that I'm probably missing in it. So I assume by nature sometimes that Kristen is doing X, Y, and Z. She's really not. She's doing A, B, and C. And so I just have this assumption that I'm probably wrong. And so it might look some way for me, but instead of just assuming that, I'm going to ask for clarification, believe the best, ask for clarity, help to understand before I just put a notch in the wrong column for her. And then this thing really helped me to go back to that journal. It helped me to keep track of rights. And so I'd encourage you guys, instead of keeping track of the wrongs, of just keeping track of the things that, not that you're doing right and she's doing wrong, but what are the things that she's doing right that will change the way that you view your marriage and the way you view her?
Brett, tell that story.
Yeah.
When Scott was sharing that.
So when Scott was mentioning this, and I kind of was thinking through it, like that's probably our biggest struggle, my biggest struggle is just constantly thinking that I'm doing more than my wife. So when I'm on the fourth iteration of unloading the dishwasher, my mind immediately goes to, what in the world is she doing? Why is she not unloading the dishwasher? Why are there dishes everywhere? And so the story I'm reminded of, and Scott's point is perfect, because I remember the first time, so we had our first kid, Landry, and up all night, kind of doing that whole thing. And I remember the first time I woke up, I went to bed and woke up to my alarm. Didn't wake up to a baby, I woke up to my alarm. I was like, oh, that's glorious, this is great. Baby slept through the night. And so I get up, and then a little while later, my wife gets up. And so I look at her and I'm like, oh, isn't that awesome? Landry slept through the night. She kind of cocked her head sideways and said, no, you slept through the night. Landry was up three times. I was like, wait. So there's something here I'm missing. That's really helpful for me. Like, hey, there are times I don't always see my wife doing something and she's working in the background. The other thing we sat down and did last night, so now with our third kid, my wife has been using an app for breastfeeding and just timing and figuring out how much the baby eating, kind of all this stuff. The fun thing is now her being 11 months, almost a year, she looked back last night, we calculated up how much time she had spent breastfeeding. And so that was 475 hours over the last 11 months. And so if you challenge me, Bright, hey, what have you done to help your kids and build into your marriage for 475 hours in the last year? I don't think I would have an answer to that. So those two things are good for me to remember, like, hey, my wife's doing things even when I see the dishes, I'm reminded that she has spent 3 hours today breastfeeding a child, and maybe she wasn't able to get to all of the dishes in the sink.
That's good. Brett, I want you to kind of continue on with that, because you and Chrissy went through a season, maybe a lot of guys know about, what happened with you guys, but you had a really unique opportunity to serve your wife and really to, as Scott was talking about earlier, paint a picture of the gospel of who God is in front of your kids and some others. And so share a little bit about what it meant for you to serve your wife during that season.
Yeah, so one of the things that has marked my life, my wife's life, and our marriage together is just medical trials. We've gone through a ton of different stuff. I could tell you all day long everything we've gone through. However, 4 years ago when we were having our son, our second kid, lots of complications came up and found out that she had a brain tumor, had to have emergency C-section, and just days after having the emergency C-section collapsed in my arms. And so we're sitting there in the hospital, preemie son, wife that's unconscious. One of the things we never got a chance to talk about because everything happened so quickly was whether or not she wanted to breastfeed our son. I knew that for our first kid, that was one of the ways she loved to bond with the kids. She had always enjoyed that. And if she'd said, hey, if I can, that's what I want to do for all the kids. And without getting to talk about it, we were now in the hospital, her unconscious, me sitting in the room. And so I knew, right? She just had a kid. If she's not pumping and being able to do it in that way, then she won't be able to breastfeed. And so for the next 6-7 days, having an unconscious wife, I would hook her up to a breast pump, get everything out, dump it because she was on so much meds, clean all the pieces, and then redo it 2 hours later. What that did was there were nurses crying in our hospital room that had I had tried to share the gospel with them. They wanted no part of this God or religion thing. But then when they saw that, they just said, I've never seen somebody love another person this well. Like, now I'm interested in listening to you. Not because you talked about God and church, but because of what you were just doing. Nobody's ever done that. Yeah. So, like, help me understand what drives you to do that. So it was a way I got to serve my wife. My kids never saw that. Maybe they'll hear the story one day. But other people were watching. So in the same way, our kids are watching our marriages and learning about God. Other people are watching our marriages and learning about God as well.
So good. You know, I think when Brett and I were talking about that story the other day, I just think Matthew 5:16, if that's not a verse that informs you as a dad, it should be, because it's where Jesus says, look, you want to do these good works before men so that they might see your good works and then give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And so whether it's the small everyday things of life or whether it's, you know, a moment like that that you may or may not see coming in your life, you have an opportunity for your kids to give glory back to God as they watch you serve your spouse, as they watch you serve in their home. And this is just on repeat for me of like, I don't want to do works so that just so that my kids can see them. I want to do works because I want to honor God and glorify him. But I hope that a natural byproduct of that is that nurses in a hospital room might see that, or my kids might see that and go, man, I want to serve the God that that guy serves. And so, man, what a great opportunity. So just a few minutes that we've got left. I'd love just to talk through, you know, there's maybe dad sitting out here going, man, Scott, sounds like you and Kristen have an amazing marriage. Sounds like all you guys have this amazing marriage. That's not me. And maybe they walked in here just discouraged. And so what would you say to the dad just goes, man, I feel like I'm trying and I'm not being responded to the way that I want to be, and I'm not sure what that picture is. And so I know the Buchanans have some.
Yeah, that was me. The first 10 years of our marriage wasn't, I didn't know what it was like to be a husband. And that obviously informed my inability to be a good father as well. And so for those of you that may be in that spot where you feel like I've done everything and I'm getting, you know, nothing, and I'm doing everything wrong, or she thinks I'm doing everything wrong, I don't even know if I actually want to stay in this marriage. Let me encourage you that the more you think about what you could do to love her just where she's at, the more God will use that to change her. I think it first comes with praying for your wife. And that is a humble aspect when you don't like your wife at the moment, or you know that she doesn't like you, to be able to pray for her and then find one thing in that day to serve her without ever saying you're going to serve her. Taking out the dishes from the dishwasher, emptying the trash, changing a diaper, folding clothes, anything that allows you as a husband to put yourself in some kind of, hey, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to submit to you for your needs. Start there. It's not easy. And so I would say, you know, after 10 years of kind of wrestling with that, it did take other guys in my life to say, hey, you're not the guy you think you are. You're not the husband you think you are, because we've seen your wife and she seems tired. What are you doing? And that was a painful experience. And I had to kind of recognize how far I was from the guy that I thought I should be, and then do the small things like we just talked about, and do things that were just hard for me to humble myself, because I can, like all of us, grow this sense of humility and this pride outside of my humility. So anyway, having said that, God has redeemed the last 20 years. Those years were informative and are helpful, and it's part of our story that we get to share and encourage other young couples, but God has redeemed it. And that's the beautiful thing about when we play the role God has designed us to have in our marriages, it is redeeming in every aspect, physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. And so we have the joy of celebrating marriage in ways we never thought we could after 10 years.
Yeah. And I love, Scott, if I can, I remember when we were talking the other day, I asked you, hey, how old were your kids at that time? And you mentioned that Davis was about 11, 12 years old, and that he mentioned that moment, right?
Yeah, it was great. So Davis was in college. I went to go see him, went to University of Georgia, which was a good experience for him, obviously. And so we were, his senior year, I said, let's go take a trip, went to go see a band play. As I was down there, I got 2 hours with you in the car, 2.5 hours. I'm going to tell my life story to you because you don't know Dad from way back. You just know Dad maybe in the last 4 or 5 years just because you're young and you didn't pay attention. And so I shared this story with him, and I thought the whole time he's sitting next to me, as Scott is, and like, I thought he's sleeping, he's not paying attention, whatever, no big deal. Okay, well, I told my story. Well, I guess he's, you know, 19, 20-year-old college student. He doesn't care about Dad. Years later, 4 or 5 years later, I had somebody come up to me and say, hey, I just got to tell you that the time you spent with, this is somebody else, I didn't know him. The time you spent with Davis and told your story, he told me that he recognized that when that time changed in your life, you were a different guy. I was like, what? And he now tells me, Dad, I saw that. I didn't know what happened, but the way you were as a father and the way you took care of Mom previous to that is very different than what you become and who you are now. I had no idea. And I wasn't trying to prove, I just didn't know what to do. Other than I got to share my story with you so you know who I am. And lo and behold, he had seen some of that change. So our kids, I think, et cetera, they're watching us. They see what we do and as fathers and husbands. And they really will pick up on that. So don't diminish the fact that God is using your frailties and your weaknesses and the change and the strengths that you have as a husband or father to teach your kids a whole lot.
Yeah, so good. Scotty, you want to chime in on that last one? So the dad that feels, or maybe the single dad that just goes, man, how in the world do I navigate this when, you know, my relationship is broken, strained? And what would you say to them?
Yeah. So, I mean, you're not alone. I mean, that's the world I live in every day is couples who live in broken marriages, and whether it's the wife who's frustrated or the husband, you are not alone. Community, re-engage is an amazing place to work on your marriage. And so lovingly trying to convince your spouse to join you would be a great step. And then a couple of verses, it's all within 1 Peter 3:7-1-7. So verse 7, for those of you who are married, it says, husband, live with your wife in an understanding way. It goes on to say that if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. And so there's a connection between the way you love or don't love your spouse and the way things play out spiritually. And so just being reminded that the way you do or don't love her has a huge impact. And so if you don't understand what she's going through, then your job as a husband is to seek to understand her. Don't make her fit your mold or what you expect her to do. You love her in an understanding way. That means you're a student. It means you ask questions. You put her needs before your own. And then the beginning of that passage in verses 1 and 2, it actually is written to wives, but it applies to husband or wife. It says essentially, this is the Scott translation. I don't have the whole thing memorized, but it's
there behind you if you need it.
It is. There we go. Yeah, thank you.
Way to go, Joe Daly.
So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and don't play that card. Be submissive. That's not the part I want you to pay attention to. It says that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so what Peter is saying there is husband, don't just, or wife, don't just nag your husband to death. Man, do this, do that. Or husband, don't nag your wife. Win them over by your conduct. Mm-hmm. And so it's exactly what these guys have been saying, that if you're wondering why your wife is not falling in line with what you want, it might be because you're nagging or not living out what you would need to do as a godly husband.
Yeah.
And so love her with your conduct. And the single dad, same thing, that you are you love that child's mom. Okay, whether you're married or not, you treat her with kindness and gentleness and just be faithful. You guys, I mean, I grew up in a single-parent family home, and I have so much respect for what you guys are doing. As much as I complain about how hard marriage is, I've got a spouse who will do things with me, and I know things are difficult. I saw the way that my mom just struggled for years and years as a single mom. And you know, I had no clue at the time, right? I mean, I'm just a dumb kid. And I have so much respect for you.
Yeah.
And so to be faithful, love Jesus, love your kids, and just keep being faithful.
Yeah, that's good. So, you know, I think, so Romans 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then it says this, outdo one another in showing honor. And I just think for us as dads, as men, and as husbands, I think I just want to win in that competition every day. How can I outdo everyone in my home in showing honor to everybody else in my home? How can I win in that competition so that at the end of the day, if there was a trophy for the person who showed the most honor in our home, that I would walk away with that trophy? I mean, if we set that before us, that is a Christ-honoring, self-sacrificing, and this is what God has called me to, and I just want to be faithful. I just want to be faithful. And so that doesn't depend on the response of anybody else in my home. It's all about my obedience to Christ. And so, man, dads, let's go. Let's win at that competition in the way that these guys have encouraged us. So last thing I'll say on this, and then I want to give you some time at your tables to talk about this, is, you know, as parents call us and say, hey, can I meet with you? And, you know, will you come meet with our community group and just talk? We're having a really difficult time with our, you know, with this kiddo or this behavior, or we're just really struggling here. I will tell you that at least 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, one of the takeaways and applications of that conversation is, hey, you need to go to reengage. Because what I see so often is that a lot of times the turmoil that our kids are in the midst of, they're just getting caught up in the turmoil of mom and dad. And if you and your wife are not aligned, if your hearts are not united in that, and that is the number one determiner of how your kids will respond in that moment. And so I'm just telling you that most times when I hear, man, my kid is really struggling, that when I sit with mom and dad, I hear a mom and dad who are not aligned, they're not on the same page, they're not working together towards the same thing. And so I would tell you that reengage and regen are two of the best parenting tools that we have here at Watermark Community Church for you to go dive in, to examine your own heart before the Lord, to examine your marriage and to go, hey, how do we get on the same page so that we can parent and shepherd our kids, so that we can put up a model for them, that we would say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I would just encourage you, that may be your action step coming away from here is, hey, we've been talking about it, or we've been thinking about it, or it's been in the back of our mind to go to reengage, and put it at the top of your priority list and make that a priority. We just want to encourage you in that. So, hey, will you guys thank these guys for me? And so let me give you some time at your tables now. Table leaders, you should have your table questions. We'll also put them up here on the screen. If you didn't jot down that number, if you have other questions, you can feel free to text those in. And like I said, Scott and I will take some time to read through those and answer those on our podcast. But let's spend some time at the tables right now, and then I'll come back and wrap us up here in a few minutes. All right, guys, I hate breaking up good conversation. Glad to see it happening at the tables. Hey, thank you guys for being here this morning. Let me encourage you, we'll send you an email with just some real practical things for you. The one challenge we're gonna give you this month is what Scott talked about, just that cherished journal. It's a simple thing that we all can do. And so we're gonna challenge you for 7 days this month that you would just take some time to think about, man, what are the things that I cherish and love about my spouse, to write those things down, perhaps to share those with her in the coming days. And so be on the lookout for that email. But man, what an amazing opportunity that we have to shepherd our kids in the way that we love and encourage their mom. And so let's go and do that this month. Hey, a couple of things as we wrap up. Here, first of all, let me let you know what's coming up next month. I'm really, really excited about this. So our next Dad U is April 9th. And on April 9th, I'm just going to sit up here and have a conversation with one of my favorite people on the planet. So Jim Wimberly has been a faithful servant of this church from before I was here, and you know, before that, Jim is a dad of 4 kids, grandfather of 14, and one of the most outstanding things about Jim Wimberly is that man knows how to pray. And I think it's a battle that, quite honestly, I find myself losing in often. Is, man, I
I can't pray enough for my kids. I'm not praying enough for my kids. I'm not keeping this. And so I just want to share him with you and give us an opportunity to learn from him, just the wisdom that he's going to bring to the table. So I cannot wait for that month. And we're going to spend some time in here next month praying. And so I'm really excited about that. So mark your calendars for that. If you aren't already registered for all the Dad U's of this spring, go back online and register for April 9th and join us for that. Invite some other people, invite your community group. It's going to be a really, really special time next month when we get together. So that's coming up. Also, men, let me just encourage you. Summit is starting up this Thursday. That's something that I would encourage you. Todd is going to be going through just what does it look like to be a man? And so as we think about being dads, being men of God, that's going to be a tremendous opportunity for you. So if you're not already signed up for that, if you can give another morning of your week to that, that's going to be a really, really vital time. And so that's happening starting this Thursday right here. So jump in with us on that. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to send you off. And thank you guys again for being here this morning. So Father, thank you for these men. And Lord, I thank you for our wives, for the moms of our kiddos. God, I pray that you would help us as we walk away from this morning to think about how we can love and serve those that you've entrusted to us. Father, that we would be faithful, that we would not get caught in a comparison game with our wives, but Lord, that we would in every way seek to honor and cherish them as you love and cherish us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would reflect that back. And then, Lord, that our kids would see that in us. Father, that years from now, when we're walking that daughter down the aisle, when we're watching our son make his vows, Lord, that that the things that that they will be thinking and the things that will mark their marriage will be things that they saw first in us. And so, Father, we pray that that would be true for your glory and for your glory alone, and then for the good of the generations to come. So I pray that you would strengthen these men. I pray if there's any guys in this room who are just really struggling, and their marriage is struggling, and they haven't reached out and asked for help, Lord, that they might take a step to mention it to their table leader this morning, or to talk to their wife about going to reengage this Wednesday night, or whatever it might be, for them to really begin to take seriously this opportunity that you've given to them, Lord, that they might be strengthened and encouraged. So, Father, we love you. We thank you that you are a perfect father, that you're a perfect husband to this bride. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow your example in every way that we can, by the power of your Spirit, informed by the truth of your word, and with the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ around us. So, thanks for this time again this morning. Pray that you go with us in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, table leaders, if you would, make sure, help me clear off the tables, grab the stuff, take it back over here, especially your rosters. That would bless me. You guys have a great day. Thank you.